Well, good morning, everybody, and happy Mother's Day to you. And if you just realized it's Mother's Day, I've got some advice for you right off the top. Call your mother. She's waiting for that today. You know, Mother's Day is a really interesting phenomena in our culture. You know, a lot of us don't understand how Mother's Day got going, but kind of an interesting story behind it. Before the Civil War, a woman by the name of Anne Reeves Jarvis, who lived in West Virginia, saw around her a desperate need for a lot of these new mothers to learn how to care for their children. And so she started in her community what was called a Mother's Friendship Day. That is to teach young mothers how to, in a sense, raise their young. Well, that began to take off, and so in 1868, after the Civil War, she branched that out from not so much being an instructing day for young moms. Mother's Friendship Day became a day of reconciliation, believe it or not. It was designed so that the mothers of Union and Confederate soldiers could bring their sons to a place where they could actually work on burying the hatchet after the war, reconciling with one another. And so it was a beautiful, beautiful ministry. In 1905, Anne Reeves Jarvis passed away. And her daughter, Anna Jarvis, decided to honor her mom's legacy by proposing a national holiday called Mother's Day, devoted to honoring the sacrifices that mothers made for children. Well, she started small in her own community, but soon she got the attention of a wealthy Philadelphia businessman by the name of John Wanamaker. And Wanamaker took the ball and ran with this. And so in 1908, the first Mother's Day was celebrated. It was celebrated in a Methodist church in Grafton, West Virginia. But up the road a ways in Philadelphia, John Wanamaker, being a great businessman, saw the commercial possibilities there and opened his stores on Sunday so that people could bring their mothers and buy gifts. Well, the rest, as they say, is commercial history. Well, this took off in such a way, and again, Anna Reeves Jarvis got a letter-writing campaign, and as the old saying goes, when the people lead, the leaders will follow. So in 1914, President Woodrow Wilson declared that the second Sunday of May would be Mother's Day from that point onward. And so the rest, as they say, is commercial history. Now, this didn't really sit all that well with Anna Reeves Jarvis. She became really disconcerted with the commercialism that was associated with it. By her lights, what she desired to see Mother's Day was something simple, wearing a white carnation as a badge and visiting one's mother or attending church services. But once things became super commercial, she kind of lost her taste for the whole thing. In fact, she spent the last years of her life, believe it or not, investing her personal finances in one lawsuit after another, trying to get Mother's Day scrubbed from the national calendar. Well, Mother's Day has a complicated history in our culture. But if we really want to understand what Mother's Day is all about, may I suggest to you we don't go back to the days before the Civil War, or immediately afterwards, or 1914. I believe one of the clearest pictures of what Mother's Day is all about, as far as honoring the sacrificial love of moms, occurred some 2,025 years ago, when God specifically honored a woman by the name of Mary and her ministry of motherhood in a very significant way. Turn with me in your Bible, if you will, to the book of Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to see this first celebration of the ministry of a mom, and hopefully this morning, what we're going to discover is that God has some special Mother's Day presents that he desires to bestow, not just on you moms who are here, obviously, but on us as his people as well. A unique picture of the very love of God manifested through the lens of a faithful mom. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us on this Mother's Day of this priceless, precious gift that God has designed that we call motherhood. Lord, thank you for all the moms who are here. And Lord, I know for some, they're delighting in being a mom today. They're looking upon their kids, and they just feel so blown away and blessed by seeing them grow and becoming the people that you have them to be. I know there are those who are burdened, those that carry heavy loads about their children and where they are right now. But Father, I pray that whether we are riding high or going through difficulties and opposition, I pray that you would give a word of encouragement, especially to the moms who are here, about what a special manifestation of your love flows through them to their families. God, encourage them, strengthen them, bless them today. But even more importantly than just receiving the pats on the back and the appreciation of those closest to them in their earthly family, I pray that in a very special way, your Holy Spirit would speak to them about how you look upon them with favor in your eyes. You smile upon them simply for being a mom. God, thank you that we have this opportunity to celebrate this beautiful ministry of yours. Lead us into your truth so we can fully appreciate it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our view of the first God-centered Mother's Day is found recorded for us in the book of Luke chapter 2. It follows on the heels of one of those famous passages of Scripture recording the birth of Jesus. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, we are told, "When 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as is written in the law of the Lord, 'Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord,' and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, to understand what's going on here, if there was ever a couple who raised children by the book, it was Mary and Joseph. We see that they really took the next step based upon God's word. Now, I realize out there, for those of you who are parents, you'll bear me witness to this, there are no shortage of books out there instructing us about how to be parents. And having been in your shoes, having 2 children of my own, I can tell you my assessment of these books. There are 2 kinds of people in this world: people who write books about how you can nail it as a parent, and people who actually have kids. Because those of you who are parents know that, boy, it sure ain't a one-size-fits-all proposition, right? If there's anything you discover about being a parent, is that every child is unique and presents some unique challenges. Boy, challenges and parenthood. Now, when we tend to think about Mary and Joseph and raising baby Jesus, our hearts and minds go back to, you know, the peaceful scenes that can be encapsulated in one of those shake-it-up snow globes, you know, just the nice little manger scene and everybody bowing down with their halos neatly in place. But the actual circumstances that surrounded Jesus coming into this world, Mary learning what it was to be a mom, for instance, were absolutely life-changing, world-shaking. Dare I say, a challenge and a trial that few of us will ever really be able to understand. As you know, the message about Jesus' birth was given to Mary by Angel Graham. No less an individual than the angel Gabriel himself came to her and informed her that she was going to be the one woman that every Jewish young woman prayed they would be, the one through whom Messiah would come into the world, and that Messiah would come into the world in a very unique way, through a virgin birth. And when this message came to Mary, she says, "How's this be? I've never had relations with a man." And the angel Gabriel explained that the power of the Holy Spirit would accomplish this. Now, understand something. Mary responded to this announcement in an amazingly godly way, probably no more than 14 to 16 years old at this time. Mary receives this news and says, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word." And at that point, you know, we think the music comes up and the credits roll and everybody lives happily ever after, right? Wrong. Understand, Jesus coming into the world was going to rock the world of Mary and Joseph. Mary and Joseph were engaged. They were in a period of time in Jewish culture called the betrothal period, a one-year period of time where you had all the legal obligations of marriage, but you didn't live together, nor would you consummate the marriage till that year's worth of time had elapsed. Well, lo and behold, Mary is with child. And Mary goes to Joseph and breaks the news. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had something over the top wonderful happen to you. You can't wait to tell those you love the most about it. And you break the news and you're met with either indifference or maybe even negativity. That can be a heartbreaker. It certainly was for Mary. Could you imagine what it was like for Mary to come to Joseph and say, Joseph, this is what happened. The angel appeared, and Joseph looks at her and says, this has to be the lamest excuse for an unplanned pregnancy I've ever heard in my life. And again, Joseph being heartbroken, thinking that Mary had been unfaithful to him. Man, you want to talk about a huge mauled ball of yarn had happened to their relationships. If it hadn't been for angelic intervention, Joseph would have divorced Mary and gotten on with his life. Wow, that probably took some time to repair as far as relationships are concerned. We get another interesting insight here into how difficult the circumstances were for Mary and being a mom. We're told when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. The ritual being referred to here was standard operating procedure for every Jewish woman who gave birth to a firstborn male child. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, you can look this up on your own time. I'm sure it's in the crispy portion of your Bible where the gold leaf sticks together. It takes the real prose to do your devotions in the book of Leviticus, but there's some really powerful stuff there and some very insightful stuff. This law of purification that would happen. It was a really marvelous command that God put into his word for first-time moms. Again, it talked about the idea of taking 7 days and then another 33 days afterwards to be ceremonially purified. That is, so that blood would not come in contact with anything or anyone around them. You really had to isolate yourself, back off, not to be involved, say, with the obligations of even going to the temple and worship and things along this line. 40 days, in a sense, just to get used to the idea of what life was going to be like being a mom. I kind of like that. Because, you know, when I see young couples in our church, and we're having like a baby boom in our church right now. I mean, if you want to volunteer in the nursery, you're going to have a lot of work to do because it just seems like every time we turn around, somebody else is expecting around here, which is wonderful. But it's so interesting, you know, talking to these newly expectant couples or, you know, ones that, you know, the baby is, you know, starting to show. And, you know, always ask them, you know, how you're feeling the baby move. And they're like, oh, man, I feel like I'm having an MMA event in my stomach right now. I mean, you know, kicking and punching and everything else like that. And you see in the couple this idea that if they can just get through the pregnancy, then it's going to be smooth sailing after that. This is the hard part, right? And I always kind of smile and say, oh, yeah, you know, those are tough days for sure. And, you know, in the back of my mind, I'm going, oh, you ain't seen nothing yet, kid. But you don't want to tell them, right? You don't want to be that skunk at the picnic that comes up to people, even after they have their kids, oh, wait till they're teenagers. You know, you don't want to tell them that. Just let them be where they are and deal with life and its challenges as they present themselves. But, boy, I'll tell you, after you have the kid, you discover something. There are some real challenges there. I can sum it up in two words: sleep deprivation. Those little youngsters are running a completely different clock than we are. And it's funny, it's almost like God has biologically designed that. As I'm told that when a mom is up and walking around, the little baby in utero gets rocked around, and they tend to sleep while the mom is around and moving. As soon as the mom lays down, the rocking stops, baby wakes up. So when baby comes in the world, they are programmed to be up all night, right? It's not an accident going on there. And boy, oh boy, that can really be a challenge. What a wonderful thing that God built into the Jewish law, 40 days. Don't worry about anything else but getting used to your new lifestyle of being a mom, a beautiful thing. But after that 40 days, there would be a ritual of dedication. And so they brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now, why does God set up this command? Again, it's another whole Bible study, but if you want to dig deeper into all of this, God's stacking the deck. He's writing into Jewish culture with the birth of every male child the hope that the ultimate male child is going to be born to the people of Israel. Messiah himself is going to come. The ultimate Holy One will be born among God's people. But notice this ritual they go through to commemorate the hope of Messiah. And let's face it, every Jewish young woman from time immemorial, from the time that God began to speak to the Jewish people, dreamed of being that woman who would bring Messiah to the world. Mary gets that privilege. But with that privilege came an awful lot, not just responsibility, but an awful lot of trials. You know, it's very interesting. The number 40 in Scripture, how often it's associated with trials and tribulations. The people of Israel, how long did they spend in the wilderness going through trials and tribulations? 40 years. Jesus, before he began his earthly ministry, went into the desert and was tempted by the devil. How long? 40 days. Well, once again, we see that there was this challenge to the character of Mary and Joseph that went on during this time. How can we know their character was challenged? Well, aside from the things we've already mentioned, notice they were to sacrifice, according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, along with going through, say, the Jewish wedding feast, which, by the way, Mary and Joseph were denied because of the circumstances that God put them in, one of the highlights for any Jewish young couple was bringing their child to be dedicated to the Lord. I think of the times that we went to Calvary Costa Mesa, even after we were out here, to have our children dedicated to the Lord by Pastor Chuck Smith. And those were moments that you'll never forget. But understand, when you did that in Jerusalem, you would also offer a sacrifice. Now, the standard operating procedure sacrifice for dedicating a child, you know what it was? It was the offering of a lamb. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Once again, God giving these pictures and types that would point to Messiah when he would come. But what if you were so dirt-kicking poor that you couldn't afford a lamb? Well, God wanted everybody to be able to experience this blessing. So if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. One commentator I read said that the going price for turtle doves or young pigeons to offer this sacrifice was about 16 cents. Now, you would have to be extremely poor in order to find yourself in a circumstance where one of the highlight moments of your entire life, the dedication of your child to God, all you could scrape together for an offering was 16 cents. Why were Mary and Joseph so impoverished? Let's stop and think about it for a second. Mary and Joseph came from a very tiny town by the name of Nazareth. In fact, Nazareth was so small, most people estimate its population was probably no more than about 200 people. If you think Tucson is the world's biggest small town, you haven't seen anything compared to Nazareth. To add to this, most people in Nazareth were related. They all traced their lineage back to King David. So it was like living in a town filled with, you know, your brothers and sisters and your aunts and uncles and your cousins. Everybody knew everybody's business. Now, in that culture, understand something. One of the most shameful things that could ever happen to you was having a baby out of wedlock. Now, stop and think. Here's Mary and here's Joseph. You know, suddenly they dispense with what arguably was one of the great highlight moments in the life of any Jewish couple. That is having this week-long wedding feast that would culminate in this great send-off into their new life. They didn't do that. They had to get married right away. You know, why do they have to get married so fast? And then Mary starts to show a little bit, and they're like, oh, now we know why they had to get married. They say something about this angel and all that other stuff, but oh, Joseph, I guess you couldn't keep your hands off her. So I'm like, could you imagine? The more they protested, the more they said, no, you don't understand that, the more people didn't buy it. In fact, to be accused of violating that particular law of ethics as far as the practice of your sexuality was concerned was such a party foul, if you will. You'd often be ostracized. And that explains something. You ever wonder why it was that Joseph and Mary, when they ventured down to Bethlehem, their family's town of origin for the census, there was no room for them in the inn? You know, let's face it, you know, we think of inns, we think of Holiday Inns, and, you know, I'm no genius, but I stayed at a Holiday Inn Express last night. That's what we think of. But inns during that time were places you really didn't want to stay. It was more like the no-tell motel than anything else in that culture. Why would someone have to stay at an inn? Because they had no family to take them in. Here's a newsflash for you. Joseph and Mary had plenty of extended family in Bethlehem. That's where the family hailed from. But no one wanted to be associated with them. Why? Because Mary was bearing a child they thought was conceived out of wedlock. That's why they ended up having Jesus in a musty, dusty, smelly Middle Eastern cattle stall. There was no room for them even in the inn. There was no room for them in the hearts of even their own relatives. Now stop and think about this for a second. If you are a carpenter, you make your trade in this town, and that kind of social sanction is being put on you, it's going to put a dent in business, isn't it? A lot of people are going to find somebody else to do their carpentry work. Joseph and Mary were dead broke. Now stop and think about that for just a second. They were smack dab in the middle of God's will, right? And what were they experiencing? Rejection? Stress and strain on the fabric of trust in their marriage. They were so out of money that all they could do was offer the most meager sacrifice possible on what would have been one of the happiest and most extravagant days of their lives, barely creeping on by. And yet, stop and think about it. Neither of them threw in the towel. Mary persevered. Why, of all people, did God choose this girl, probably 14 to 16-year-old Mary, to be the one who would be the mother of Messiah? Well, probably wasn't because of confidence as much as it was because of character. And oh, isn't that really what motherhood is all about? How you behave, not when things are going well, but when things are going off the rails. You know, I've heard it said that hard times and trials build character, and they certainly can. But I've become more convinced down through time that hard times and trials do a better job of revealing character than building it. Mary and Joseph hung in there. They didn't bail on their relationship with God, even when following, catch this, didn't seem fair. Even when doing the right thing resulted, seemingly, in all kinds of wrong results. Now, here is a really interesting insight in the fine art of being a mom. Being a mom is all about hanging in there, isn't it? You know, you talk about those words that we don't like to speak very much in our culture and our society, delayed gratification. That's what being a mom is all about, isn't it, ladies? You don't tend to see the results of the time, the effort, and the energy you put into your children for a while. I mean, you do in fits and starts and bits and pieces and so on. And if you've got kids that have never strayed and are always doing the right thing, then good on you. Please tell us your secret. But for the rest of us that find ourselves going, wow, it just seems like the more I try to do the right thing, the more my child goes the other direction. You know, how can I hang in there? There's so many who come to me and they'll say, Scott, I just don't understand this verse in the Bible, Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. You know, some people think that that passage actually says, train up a child in the way he should go, and you're on easy street. They will walk the walk and talk the talk, and they will walk hand in hand with God into glory. You'll never have to worry about him again. And I see books written with that theme in mind. I go, why do people lie to people like this? That passage doesn't say, train up a child in the way he should go, and you'll never have any problems. What does it say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Doesn't mean there aren't going to be some interesting ups and downs in between, right? So what do you do as a parent? What do you do as a mom? You keep on loving them. You keep on doing the right thing. In the book of Galatians, chapter 6, we are told, let us not grow weary in well-doing, for we will reap a harvest if we don't get tired and give up. I know you moms out there all know there are moments where you're like, I'm at the end of my rope. The good thing about being at the end of your rope is you realize something at those moments, don't you, ladies? Underneath you are God's everlasting arms. When you get to the place where you've got no choice but to trust God, that's when miracles happen. And there's nothing that will get you to that place faster than being a mom. Honest to goodness. Mary would say, yeah, man, we're doing the right thing, but we're waiting for the results. But God is so good. He gives us these glimpses, if you will. These encouragements, right when we need them, to keep on keeping on, to keep moving on. And Mary's blessing came in an interesting way. We're told in verse 25, as they come into the temple to offer the sacrifice, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now, into this situation where Mary and Joseph are basically limping into Jerusalem, Joseph is like getting the lint out of his pockets, trying to figure out how he's going to find the 16 cents for the doves and so on. Here comes this man, Simeon. Well, what an incredible man. He just comes literally out of nowhere into the narrative of Scripture, and he vanishes almost as quickly. But what an individual he was. We are told that he was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. You go, wait a minute. How does this guy Simeon have this, you know, amazing hotline with God? You know, there are so many people who say, man, I wish God would speak to me about stuff going on in my life. Man, I've got a lot of questions that I would like to have God answer for me. And not, you know, minor questions like, why are there 10 hot dogs in a package and 12 hot dog buns? No, I got the big ones. Like, why am I in the middle of this mess right now? What's going to happen to my kids? My children aren't walking with the Lord right now. What is going to happen to them? Why does Simeon get this inside info from God? And why don't I? Well, you know, once again, I think we see why Simeon got the inside info from God. Notice how he's described here. He's described as being just and devout. The word just has to do with your horizontal relationships. He was a straight shooter. He was an individual that had integrity in his dealings with other human beings. But notice he's not just, he's also devout. His dealings with human beings flowed out of a direct connection with the love of God that he had. He was, in a sense, the Micah 6:8 poster child. He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Because Simeon did that, understand something, he was tuned right into God's frequency. The other thing that I think put Simeon in a place where he heard the voice of the Holy Spirit in such a profound way is notice it says he came by the Spirit into the temple. Simeon was another example of a guy who didn't follow God till it hurt. He followed the Lord till it helped. And why do I say that? Well, understand something. You know, according to this text, Simeon is well advanced in age. And at some point in his life, God had told him through the Spirit that he would see Messiah face to face before he checked out of this world. Well, I'm sure that every time Simeon looked in a mirror and saw more wrinkles, every time he looked at his hands and saw more age spots, every time he started to get out of bed in the morning and it was creaking and cracking and, oh, man, I'm sure there were times he was like, okay, Lord, I'm not a spring chicken anymore. Anytime you want to do this, because you told me before I check out, I'm getting close to checking out, I'd sure like you to see and answer this prayer. I'm sure there were times where Simeon was like, you know, God, let's get on with it. But God is never a moment too early or a moment too late. And that one day, because Simeon did the right thing, he came by the Spirit into the temple. Little additional no-charge exhortation for you. What's the difference between people that get blown away and blessed at church and people get bored at church? I'll tell you what the difference is. One of them comes into the church because of routine or ritual or because they're being pressured by somebody else. Now, they've got all kinds of mixed motives. The one who comes away blessed in church is one who comes by the Spirit into the church. Can I ask you a simple but searching question? Do you come to church because you're looking to get spiritually jump-started? Well, I hope you're encouraged here. Don't get me wrong. Or do you come to church because you get up in the morning and you go, Lord, I've had a rough week. I'm distracted. You know, the family seems to be struggling and this and that and the other, and I don't know how I'm going to make ends meet, and pandemics and all this other stuff's going on. But Lord, please fill me with your Spirit. Cause me, as I come together with God's people, to have your blessings to bring to the party, in a sense. Cause me to be a person that isn't satisfied to leave here without blessing somebody else, as you give me the power to do so. I guarantee you, you pray and ask God to fill you with His Spirit when you come to church, you're going to be blessed. God's going to meet you here in a powerful way. Simeon was a great example of this. He comes by the Spirit into the temple, standard operating procedure for Simeon. I'm sure he was like, well, I'm not really expecting a whole lot today, kind of like we aren't really expecting Jesus to come back at any moment, but one day it's going to happen. He comes by the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. And said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. When the scripture here describes Simeon taking the child up in his arm, the original language is really vivid and very intimate. It carries the idea of holding a child in the crook of your arm, just like that, that close. It wasn't like Jesus took the baby Jesus, like, oh, look at that, there's the Messiah. No, it was like, oh, my goodness. You, her parents out there, remember, you know, especially for me, you know, my son Sean's like 6'3", and about 200 pounds, but I can remember a time in my life where I used to be able to carry him around like a little football, just like that, you know? And that's exactly what Simeon does. He takes the child in his arms, and could you imagine that moment for him? Something he had waited for his entire life. Something that God had promised him, and maybe there were times like, oh, well, maybe that was God, maybe not. I hope it happened. And there it is. He's looking into the eyes of this baby. And yet he's also looking into the eyes of the one who's seen eternity. He is absolutely blown away. And Mary and Joseph are absolutely blown away. And notice something, this Mother's Day celebration gets really beautiful here because Mary came because she wanted to be blessed. But notice, in bringing Jesus to the party, she ended up being the complete fulfillment of the greatest blessing of this man's entire life. Isn't that how it works with motherhood? You know, I just think about an example from our own experience. You know, one of the most profound experiences I've ever had with the love of God was at the birth of our son, Sean. You know, they say there's no atheists in foxholes. I really believe there are no atheists for sure in delivery rooms. Because you talk about the miracle of birth we hear about. There's nothing more spiritual, I think, than seeing your child for the very first time. And when I saw Sean for the first time, it was under some pretty extraordinary circumstances. Pam had gone through 38 hours of labor, culminating in an emergency C-section. Her blood pressure dropped dangerously, and we almost lost her and Sean at one point. But lo and behold, they did these emergency procedures, and Sean's born, and Pam's in the recovery room, and there I sit. And then they bring in this little bundle. Little baby Sean. And Pam is knocked out. She's passed out on the anesthesia and all this stuff. And they hand this baby to me. And I'm like, what do I do with this? Oh, my gosh. But I looked at him, and I see these little eyes squinting up at me. And this overwhelming, and you are parents out there know exactly what I'm talking about, this overwhelming sense of love comes from seemingly out of nowhere. I mean, it's a kind of love that you've never experienced before, and I'm just looking at this little person, and he's looking back at me, and I felt like 2 minutes had gone by, and I looked up, and I had been staring at him for 45 minutes. And I had never experienced the sense of love in that room that was so thick and so profound, and I just knew, even though I just met this little bundle, that I would, without a hesitation, die for this child. With no questions asked. And I'm looking at this baby, and then it's like the Lord spoke to my heart, and I'll never forget it. It was like the Lord spoke to my heart and said, do you know that's how I feel when I look at you? Wow. You see, I received arguably the most profound encounter with the love of God I've ever experienced in my entire life. You know why? Because Pam made that sacrifice. She wasn't around to experience that. She was there, but not there. She was knocked out. But like Simeon, I got the blessing. And isn't that kind of how motherhood works? It's all about sacrifice, isn't it? It's all about giving up your place so that your kids can thrive and grow. You know, I think about my mom and how many times she sat out there freezing to death in the June gloom in California, keeping score at my brother and my baseball game. And she never complained. She never whined about it once. Why? Because she's a mom. I think about how Pam's mom, Marie, who's gone on to her reward, would come to church at Calvary Costa Mesa. We'd want to go in and get a seat while we were visiting, but it was almost impossible because there were about 50 people who were waiting for her to pray with them. She had more spiritual kids than she ever had physical kids there, and she was always willing to take the time, even when it was inconvenient for her, to listen to somebody and to pray. That's the sacrifice of motherhood. That's the sacrifice that Mary was willing to offer. Because at that moment, it wasn't about her. It was about Simeon. It was about fulfilling this man's destiny, this promise from God. And yet, notice how this culminates here. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now, I'm sure at that moment, you know, you've seen this guy, and I can depart in peace, and Messiah is here, and I'm sure Mary and Joseph are going, yeah, Messiah is here, things are going to get better. And Simeon looks and goes, oh, hold that thought. Yeah, Messiah is here. But God's plan is going in a different direction than you could ever expect. It's not going to be easy street ahead. It's going to be resistance. It's going to be rejection. It's going to be the horrors of the cross for you, Mary. You're going to watch that. You see, when it says a sword will pierce your own heart, the word sword in the original language is a very specific technical word. It refers to a lance or a javelin. When Jesus died on the cross, the Romans wanted to make sure he was dead. How did they do that? They took a spear and shoved it into his side, and we're told blood and water flowed from that wound. We hear about that at Easter, and we focus in on the person of Jesus. But for one moment, I encourage you to think about one thing. Standing there watching, that was Jesus' mom. Could you, moms out there, imagine watching your child go through something like that? Even though you knew it was for the sins of the world, even though you knew it was a part of God's plan, why does God give Mary this prophecy? His heavenly heads up was saying, get ready, because there's going to come a dark, dark night. There's going to come a dark day when the sun is going to refuse to shine, and you're going to watch your son suffer. But understand, those same eyes of Mary who watched Jesus suffer also saw him when he rose from the dead. It all pays off in the end. In the end. Ladies, I know you don't need some, you know, silly guy like me to tell you this. But there's always rejection before resurrection, isn't there? There are those of you out there, you know, have children who are just thriving and doing well. And if you're in that situation, God bless you. And be thankful for that. But I know that just as many, if not more of you are out there, and you've got children in your life who are beloved non-believers. Maybe they're prodigal children. Maybe they're off in far country blowing their inheritance, and you're like, oh, God, how do I keep on going on when every day and everything I hear about what's going on in life breaks my heart? A couple things, ladies. First of all, realize you're in really good company. Mary felt the same way. But understand, God was working out a plan. God always has resurrection after rejection, doesn't he? So don't stop loving. Don't stop praying. Don't stop doing the right thing and keeping your eyes on the Lord, ladies, whether your children are doing well and thriving or whether they're struggling. And within an inch, you think of their lives. God has a purpose and a plan. You know, here we see why, I guess, God chose that woman, Mary. It wasn't about confidence, it was about character. And that's what Mother's Day is all about. It's a celebration of your godly character. And speaking for the males that are here, the husbands who are here, we tip our hats to you, ladies, and the way the sacrificial love of God is manifested within your life. We want to tell you how much we appreciate that. The love of God manifested not just through sacrifice, but through perseverance. Beautiful picture of that in this scripture. But understand, there's a payoff. And you might not see it in the here and now. You might have to wait. Maybe you're going to have to wait until you get to heaven to finally see all that God was up to in this amazing ministry that we call being a mom. But I love what Proverbs 31 says about a faithful woman, like a Mary, like you, if you're investing God's love and truth in your kids. Verse 27 of Proverbs 31 says this: she watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Can I ask you all to stand with me right now? We're going to finish our service in a little bit of a different way. Normally we have a prayer and, you know, we kind of bless you, but I'd like to ask my wife Pam to come up here, and we're going to kind of lead you in this, embarrass the living daylights out of her, but she knew what she was signing up for when she married me, so... And what I'd like you to do is, if you are within arm's length proximity of a mom, I'd like you to lay your hands on her and pray for her with me this morning. Father, we bring these moms before you, and we thank you so much for the unique and powerful way that your amazing love is manifest in and through them. God, thank you for giving them compassion. Thank you for giving them the consistency of character, the leading not just by word but by example that we have seen you use to etch your truth upon the lives of our children. I pray, Father, for those who are doing well, that they would look up to heaven and bless you, Lord, and realize that you are a God who does give good and perfect gifts to your children. And they would realize that your favor and your grace has been lavished upon them in the lives of their children. And God, even for those who struggle, even though for those who wonder about where their children are this morning, I pray that you would give them just the blessing of knowing they're on the right track. And just like Joseph and Mary, if they keep on doing the right thing, taking one step at a time, trusting in you, there are going to be beautiful encouragements along the way. Grant them those encouragements, we would ask. But ultimately, they're going to see that your purpose and plan for their families was beautiful and appropriate and glorious and exactly right. Thank you, Lord, for this. Bless these moms, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.